Well, Dallas, it's great to be with you. Thanks for having us to the set of The Chosen.
Yes, you are on the property where most of The Chosen is filmed. Not in this room.
Not in this room. Yeah, there was no couches like this in the Jesus day.
No, I'm glad to have you here in the Dallas area.
Thank you very much. So, first multi-season series about the life of Christ, number one crowdfunded media project in history, raised $10 million, I think they... largest before that was 5 million, 10 million from 19,000 people, then now 10 million more. Highest rated faith film project of all time. Season one, 50 million views, now 261 million views, 7 million app downloads, watched in 180 countries. For me, I would say it's real, it's funny, it's fresh. Tell us about The Chosen.
Yeah, you've covered some of the numbers that reflect the impact. Some of those numbers are probably, you probably got them from me a little while ago. What they are now, I know.
Give us the latest.
And app downloads are well over 10 million.
And, okay.
But that's honestly, even just me saying that is kind of odd because I don't really focus on the numbers much. They're just kind of a measuring stick. Honestly, for me, it's all about what makes The Chosen what it is that it's made by someone in myself who loves Jesus, believes the Bible is God's word, has no intention to make any kind of statement that hasn't been made before. I'm trying to capture the authentic Jesus and not ever contradict the character or intentions of Jesus in the Gospels. However, the majority of the show isn't from the Bible.
Yeah.
You mentioned that this is a multi-season show. There's been movies and there's been miniseries about Jesus. And I've seen almost all of them, but there's never been a multi-season show. What does that mean? Well, it allows you to take the time to develop the characters, to develop the backstories that you rarely see in Jesus movies, either because they are strict verse-by-verse reenactments, you know, like the Jesus film or some other Jesus projects where almost all you hear are narrations. You know, someone is reading the scripture and you're just seeing it acted out. Or they're not that strict, but they still are just going from miracle to miracle, Bible verse to Bible verse. You never really get to know much about the people that Jesus encountered because the Gospels weren't intended to be a TV show. They were just Jesus' greatest hits to prove that he was the Messiah. Well, what we have the opportunity to do is to really explore the backstories, the historical context, the cultural context, the biblical context, and get you to meet these people who encountered Jesus and hopefully be impacted in the same way that they were. And we do that by allowing you to identify with and see their struggles, their questions, their concerns, and then hopefully also their answers and their solutions.
Yeah.
And so where we've kind of managed to find, I believe, according to what viewers say, both Christian and non-Christian, is that we've found this sweet spot where much of the show is imagined, meaning it's based on, it's content that is not based directly from scripture. It's rooted in scripture, of course, and we include scriptural stories, but the majority of the content is based on context and things that aren't necessarily in scripture, while also maintaining the spirit of scripture and the desire to, the belief in scripture. And typically you don't find both. You typically see these Jesus projects or Bible projects where someone has like some agenda or some statement and they're gonna imagine what if, and it's what if Jesus and Mary Magdalene had a relationship or what if Jesus questioned his own divinity, all of these things. We're not doing any of that. So that's what seems to have made people like you and me who love the Bible and don't want it messed with, have made them comfortable. While at the same time satisfying those of us who go, I want to know more. I want to get inside this. I want to experience what it was like back then, in a truly human, authentic way, as opposed to something that's more formal or more emotionally distant, like a lot of other Bible projects we've seen. So I think that covers the gamut of what The Chosen is. And two seasons have been released, and we're currently, as you and I talk, I'm in the midst of writing season three.
Yeah. Well, but our viewers may not know that it hasn't always been the smooth, easy path to success for you.
Currently.
There was this Resurrection of Gavin Stone. I'd love you to share about that. And then you did a movie, about shepherds, or about the birth of Christ as seen through the eyes of the shepherds. And things didn't go as well as they could, and you were in a difficult spot. Yeah. Today, everything's great, but God used those times. Maybe he didn't feel like he was using them at the time, but talk about that.
Well, it's funny that you say today everything's great, because even today, I mean, even just before, on my way here, I was dealing with multiple issues with the business. I mean, God has never let this project be easy, and I think that's a good thing. But
and a normal thing.
Yeah. But The Chosen was birthed from failure. I mean, that's literally true. The Resurrection of Gavin Stone was a movie that I did a few years ago. If you haven't heard of it, that explains
the problem. Explains everything.
I had an opportunity after 15 plus years in the business of having some varying degrees of success, but always on our terms, meaning we were an independent company. My father and I had started this company making movies, and we were doing it outside the system for the most part. We would make the movie and then would attempt to sell it to Hollywood studios, and had some success. But it was always my goal to be affirmed by Hollywood. I wanted to, I wanted to make it. Mm-hmm. And making it means when someone else is spending the money for your project.
Yeah.
And if it's a Hollywood company and Hollywood producers, and you're, in my case, a director who gets a chance to make a movie, especially in the case that I had, where I was in control of the content, but they were funding it. I mean, this was the big time. Mm-hmm. And some of the producers involved are some of the biggest producers in Hollywood who wanted to make a movie with me, wanted to do multiple movies with me, faith-based movies. I mean, it was the dream scenario. And I made the movie, they loved it. It was tested by audiences that got test scores higher than any movie that these companies had before. I mean, they were through the roof. And we already started talking about what the next project was going to be. And so I had movies lined up, for the next several years. I was a director with a very bright future. And in terms of my ego and confidence, I was more affirmed than I'd ever been because I was getting what I'd always wanted. Well, then the movie came out in theaters. I'll never forget the day because it was inauguration day in 2016. It was January 20th. And the movie completely bombed. I mean, 2 hours into it, the numbers were clear. This was going to be lower than their lowest projections. Mm. And in just a couple hours, I went from being a director with a very bright future to a director with no future. Because they were instantly like, well, I guess we don't understand this business, this faith-based side of things. You know, they did it respectfully. They weren't jerks about it, but they were like, yeah, we're going to go back to doing what we do best. And, it was nice working with you.
Yeah.
And my wife and I were so confused, besides just being heartbroken. There was this confusion that came into it going, during the last few years, there were so many moments that seemed so clearly God-driven that now that it's failed, you go, well, I guess God wasn't in it. I guess we missed the boat. I guess we were wrong. I guess we ignored God's will and did our own thing, and I guess God wasn't in it. Mm-hmm. So now, what's next? Is my career not something that God is endorsing? Mm-hmm. You really start to wonder, maybe I'm
my
in the
talent.
Wrong, yeah, I'm in the wrong business and maybe I've missed the boat. And so that day, that afternoon, while we were in the midst of this confusion, at one point my wife and I went and we were in separate rooms. I remember the reason and I was praying and she was praying and she came to me and she just said, I really believe God is pointing me strongly to this feeding of the 5,000. Mm.
To the story.
The story of the feeding of the 5,000, yes. Not her literally feeding 5,000 people. But,
honey, 5,000 people coming
over
for
lunch. Yes, yes. She said, so we need to really read the feeding of the 5,000 story. And then she said, I also feel like God's laying on my heart this phrase, I do impossible math. And so she's just, whenever you feel like God is leading you towards something, you take it with a bit of a grain of salt because you know that maybe it's not necessarily God's voice, it's your own. So you always test it. You always kind of tread lightly because you don't want to just assume, yeah, God just spoke to me and said, so now let's do whatever he tells us. You always want to be somewhat measured, but she's like, I felt God is just very explicitly, feeding of the 5,000, I do impossible math. So we read the story a couple times and noticed a few things that we hadn't noticed before, even though we've heard the story hundreds of times, which is the main thing was that Jesus knew exactly what the issue was, what the problem was when all these 5,000 plus people are starving. Mm-hmm. In fact, he was the cause of it. He led them to the point of hunger where the only thing left was a miracle. He was the one who'd been speaking for 3 days. Mm-hmm. In fact, when he was talking to the disciples about how hungry these people were, the disciples suggested we send them home to get food. And he was like, no, if we send them home, they're going to faint along the way. That's how tired they were. Mm-hmm. The day before, Jesus could have stopped and said, you guys are really hungry. You better go home and hustle and get some food because mm-hmm. we don't have any and you're clearly hungry. Mm-hmm. He didn't do that. So we thought, okay, just because we're currently in this moment of hunger and desperation doesn't mean that God wasn't part of the process. Mm. In fact, sometimes it means he, depending on your theology, either he allowed it or he caused it. Mm-hmm. I know that there's varying degrees on right. the doctrinal spectrum, but let's just say for the sake of argument that he was at least part of the process of leading us to this hunger. So that was reassuring in the sense of, okay, doesn't mean that God's been absent from this.
Yeah.
What can we learn from this? And this notion of impossible math, well, maybe this means that we're at this place of desperation, but the miracle's coming. And these numbers, these box office numbers that the industry is saying, we know what happened in the first few hours, what's going to happen the rest of the weekend is prescribed. We know how the rest of the weekend's going to look. Well, maybe God's going to do something miraculous here, mm-hmm. and the numbers are going to magically turn around, and we're going to have this great story to tell. Well, that didn't happen. Mm-hmm. So we're now just like, so, all right, well, all right, we believe God is in this, but what in the world are we supposed to take from this? Mm-hmm. What is God doing? And I got to a place where I was perfectly content to give up, meaning if I'm not supposed to make more movies, that's fine, but I need to understand what happened. So I'm writing out this memo. And I'm sure you've done this. Any good business leader has done this, where you do a postmortem. You don't want to waste this failure. You want to learn from it.
Right.
And so I'm writing out this 15-page memo of everything that I did wrong and everything that others did wrong. But I was genuinely taking the blame because it was ultimately my project. So I'm analyzing. 2 years ago I made this wrong choice. A year ago I made this wrong choice. Here's where I did something that didn't work. And I get this note at 4 o'clock in the morning, out of the blue, from someone I've never met. It's a Facebook friend who we talk maybe once a year. And out of the blue, he doesn't even say hi. He just says, remember, it's not your job to feed the 5,000. It's only your job to provide the loaves and fish. And I honestly had a moment where I thought, did I tell someone what we talked about? Was my computer recording my wife and me? Mm-hmm. I mean, I genuinely was like, how in the world could this guy know what we've been thinking and working on and praying through all day?
You're like, that camera was on.
Yes, I know. I genuinely had this moment of like, it was so weird. I just thought, what? And I'm going through, who did I tell this? I didn't tell anybody. It was just my wife and me. And so I go, before I respond to you, can I just ask you what you're doing up at 4 a.m? He says, well, I'm in Romania. I'm on a different time zone. I'm visiting my brother. I go, so why did you just say that to me? And he goes, oh, that wasn't me. God just told me to tell you that. I always get a little emotional telling this story because it, even though I've told it 100 times, just because it was so, and I've talked to him later and he told me that he was walking home from a grocery store and God just was like, boom, tell Dallas, it's not your job to feed the 5,000.
Wow.
Fried loaves and fish. And he was like, that's a weird thing to share with a guy I barely know. Like, that's kind of presumptuous, and God's like, just do it.
And he was obedient.
He was obedient.
He could have been like, no, that's not God.
Yeah, that's weird, you know. So he just did it, and it changed my life. I mean, that moment, him responding, him listening to God changed my life. In that moment, I knew not only was God present, but I believed what he said. I believe it hit me, and as someone who has always felt responsible for the feeding of the 5,000 in any project that I do, mm-hmm. I'm responsible not only to do it, but I'm responsible for the success or failure of it. I'm responsible for the execution of it. And sometimes it's not even just a business principle. Sometimes it's even a ministry principle. Sometimes mm-hmm. we're doing things for really pure godly reasons. I just want to have impact. I just want this charity, this ministry, this initiative to impact people. And then no one shows up or it doesn't happen. And then you go, well, God, this was for you. And this actually, we played this out somewhat in season two of episode two of season two, the story of Nathaniel, the disciple. We created this backstory for Nathaniel that was similar to my story, where his dreams were just completely all taken away. And he has this moment with God where he's like, this was for you. Like, mm-hmm. how could this fail when I was doing it for you? Mm-hmm. You're supposed to endorse it, you know, and make it happen. And that's what I felt. And then in that moment, I realized all that I'm responsible for is to make the best 5 loaves and 2 fish that I can.
Yeah.
And if God deems them worthy of acceptance, like Jesus did of this boy that provided the fish, the transaction's over. My part is done.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we don't overcorrect and say, God just feeds the 5,000 and he waves his hand and all of a sudden everyone has loaves and fish in their laps. No, God did ask us to participate in the prospect. Mm-hmm. He did say, where do we have food? And they said, all we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish.
Bring our talent.
Great. I got it. He didn't create it from nothing.
Right.
I believe he could have, but he didn't.
Mm-hmm.
And then when it came time to distribute the food, he had the disciples distribute it. He could have just whoosh, caused loaves and fish to just appear in everyone's lap.
The world is wondering how you're going to do that in season 3, is it not?
Yes, because I am going to tell that story. But there is this piece that we're responsible for. Who knows why, but God wants us to participate in that process. But it is not my job to feed the 5,000. Imagine if the boy would have gone home that day and gone, Mom, Dad, I fed 5,000 people today mm-hmm. with the loaves and fish that mm-hmm. I brought. Obviously not. Obviously Jesus did that.
I'd be like, did you bring home some for us?
Exactly.
Or did you give it all away?
Yes. But the results are not up to us. And that is a really hard lesson to learn mm-hmm. for those of us who are achievers, even when we're doing it for right reasons.
So hard. I like to say sometimes that if, this is a bit of a juxtaposition of what you just said, if you can do everything on your to-do list in your own strength, with your own talent, with your own people, maybe God's not in it. Because he said, I'll do exceedingly, abundantly, more than you can think, more than you can ask or think.
Right.
Which, obviously, if God's saying, I can do more than you can think,
right.
no matter how long you think, you can't design season X, 4, 5, 6, season 3, whatever, the way God might want you to design it, because he might have a completely different idea.
The Kendrick brothers, who have done half a dozen films, just said, we see that it's so difficult to have a successful film, and there's so many factors that go into it. What we oftentimes see is people come up with an idea, and they put all together the perfect team, and it's all good, smart decisions, and then they ask God to bless it.
Mm-hmm.
And we figured the one thing that you can't really quantify financially, the one thing that seems to be the most important is that God's hand is on it. So why not ask for that first?
Mm-hmm.
And then we'll still do our part mm-hmm. and still work hard and still do everything we can to glorify him. But let's get that part down mm-hmm. first. And that's not something I believe I did. Certainly not in the resurrection of Gavin Stone, but I would say in a lot of times throughout my life, I just didn't do that. And that doesn't mean those projects were bad. It doesn't mean that that God wasn't part of them in some way. And now I'm seeing the resurrection of Gavin Stone is actually having a rebirth in many ways. It's been mm-hmm. on Netflix. It's on. People who do watch it really like it. But all that to say, I in that moment came to a place where I was genuinely okay with never making another movie. I was genuinely okay with doing whatever God wanted as long as it was what he wanted. I surrendered. I broke. I said, okay, I will do my part, but my part is going to start with what you ask for. And when I deliver it to you, that's where the transaction ends.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why I was open-minded to ideas that make no sense. So a couple months later, I get the opportunity for my church to do this short film about the birth of Christ and the perspective of mm-hmm. the shepherds. And I'm doing it on my friend's farm in Illinois, 20 minutes from my house. Feels like a big step down from a Hollywood movie. I'm just mm-hmm. doing this short film for my church, you know, behind a barn.
Yeah. Was there a moment when you were like, what am I doing in this barn behind a church?
Well, here's what's funny about it. The moment was, wow, I really love doing this.
Huh.
Like, that's, I came home to my wife and I was like, man, when I do these, because I'd done others for my church before, little short films and vignettes, stories of Jesus from different perspectives. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, when I look over the last few years, I am always most joyous when I'm doing these things. And when I was doing the movie, a movie that I loved, it was constant just pressure and stress. And, you know, I'm happy I did it, but the process of it was always so angst-ridden and hard. But when I'm doing this, even when things are hard, it just feels like it's my wheelhouse. I am just so in tune with this storytelling. This really feels good when I'm doing it, even though I'm behind a barn in Illinois.
I have a friend, Bob Beal, who likes to say at those moments, he's a consultant to executives. And he says, you're like a semi-truck trailer going down a 24-lane highway with no need of gas for the rest of the journey.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. I hadn't thought of that. But yeah, I just felt like even when it was hard, I just thought, I get this. And that's when I started to have the idea of, boy, these stories, telling these stories from different perspectives just really seems to unlock the story even more. And it makes the Bible come to life even more. And what if there was a show where that was nothing but that, where we could take the time to explore the backstory in the cultural context and see these stories from different perspectives? Jesus is, of course, the central part of it, but maybe he's not the main character that we're seeing the stories through. Mm-hmm. Maybe there's a different way to do this. And I just had this idea. Mm-hmm. And of course, I'm coming off of a career failure. And so it's not like, how, you know, studios or streaming platforms are lining up around the block to work with Dallas Jenkins on a Jesus project. But I just had this idea. And very long story short, the short film got in the hands of the streaming platform that was kind of up and coming, and they loved it, and they heard my idea for the show and thought, they literally, this is Angel Studios. They said to me when they heard my idea, this is going to be massive. Hmm. They said, this is going to be worldwide. I mean, they saw it all. Mm-hmm. That where we're at now, which is still, it's still at the beginning stages of reaching people. They saw it was going to happen. And I was like, come on. And they said, we think we should raise the money through crowdfunding. And I was like, that is so ridiculous. I mean, I genuinely said that. I said, we'll be lucky to raise $800,000, much less the mm-hmm. millions that a show like this would require. Mm-hmm. Like, guys, the all-time crowdfunding record is $5.7 million from projects that had huge fan bases already. Loaves and fishes.
Yeah.
Not my job to feed the 5,000. What have I got to, I'm going to bring my best. I'm going to bring this short film. I got nothing to lose. Let's see what happens. And when we hit the $10 million mark from 19,000 people around the world, all mm-hmm. of whom had been blown away by this little thing I did for my church, it didn't even feel like five loaves and two fish. It felt like one loaf and one fish. Mm-hmm. And then it just had this explosion and went viral. And when we hit the $10 million mark, my wife is sitting next to me at the computer and we see the number hit. She looks at me and there's tears in her eyes and she goes, I do impossible math.
Yes.
That's what that meant. God was laying it on her heart again as clearly as he had the first time of like, that's what I meant. And so we started to kind of approach the show from that perspective mm-hmm. of just look, we are going to do everything that we can do. We're going to do our part. But there's going to be a point where God is in control of this project mm-hmm. and we're going to embrace that, not try to overcome it or fight through it. And we're going to approach things from a biblical, spiritual, surrendered perspective as opposed to trying to knock through walls all the time. And at every stage of this process, it has been a painful, challenging, we don't know what's going to happen. The choices that we're making aren't seeming to work. My wife, again, because she's so insightful, calls them Red Sea moments, where we're at the edge of the Red Sea and the Egyptians are bearing down and we've made every choice we can make. And now the only thing left is for God to do something crazy mm-hmm. because we're stuck. There's nothing left for us to do. And that seems to be the moment when he parts the Red Sea every time. Mm-hmm.
And I think you have a principle. I don't know if it got developed before or after the quadruple income, mm-hmm. but get used to different.
Yeah.
How do you drive that through your employee group or actor group? Get used to different. Are there people who say, different, we need to do it the same old way?
Oh, yeah, they say that all the time. Get used to different is a line from Jesus in episode 7 of season 1 when Simon Peter doesn't understand why Jesus would call a tax collector in Matthew. Tax collectors were hated by the Jews at that time and were betrayers of their people. And And Jesus is saying, well, you were surprised when I chose you. Why are you surprised now? And Simon says, I'm not a tax collector. This is different. Mm-hmm. And Jesus says, get used to different. Mm-hmm. And as soon as I wrote that, I thought, there's something there. That's a principle not only for Jesus's ministry, but for us as an mm-hmm. organization and us even just as believers. Mm-hmm. And so we've said that to our audience. We've said that to each other. And it just means, it's just a philosophy that just says we're not going to think traditionally each time. Now, sometimes what's worked in the past works well now because mm-hmm. it's a godly principle. And there have been people before us who have faced some of the same challenges we have and have learned how to overcome them. But as a general rule, we're not going to approach things from a, all right, let's do it the safe way. We're going to approach things from a, let's do it the best way that God wants to do it. And we're going to do what we can and use our expertise and get us to where we think we need to go. But we're always going to be open to what's different. We're always mm-hmm. going to be open to impossible math. Mm. And we're never going to try to force our way through walls when we've done everything that we've already can do. Mm. We're going to go, all right, God, we've yeah. done it all. We have no other options. You do the rest.
Yeah. Looking back at a discouraging moment, whichever one it was for you that is standing out right now, you were discouraged, you were down, things weren't working. What would you say to the person who's listening who says, well, I'm in one of those moments right now and I don't see God's hand in this at all. I'm in this resurrection of Gavin Stone moment. What do you say to them?
Well, I say what that gentleman, Alex, was led by God to say to me. It's not your job to feed the 5,000. It's only to provide the loaves and fish. Now, here's the key part of that. There is that piece of you providing the loaves and fish, and that does come from, okay, is God asking for this from me? And if so, am I willing to give it and then let that be the end of the transaction? There are times where I believe we provide loaves and fish when God didn't even ask for them. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's that moment when Jesus says, is there food? What do we have? And the disciples went and looked. Sometimes we're at a barbecue and we bring loaves and fish, and people are like, this is a barbecue, this isn't, we don't need fish or bread right now, or I'm gluten intolerant, I can't have loaves, you know, mm-hmm. whatever it is. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we say, I'm going to bring loaves and fish because I think everyone needs to eat loaves and fish. And mm-hmm. sometimes like God's like, I didn't ask for that. I don't need that. We're good. Mm-hmm. And that we do need to kind of question, did God ask for this? Is this something that is God breathed? And I think that comes in those early stages of, you've got an idea, and I think sometimes it's you need to run it past your spouse. You need to run it past your pastor. You need to pray. You need to just go, is this still sticking with me? Is this still kind of niggling at me a week or two after it came? And really make sure that it's something that you believe God would is part of. And then you take those next steps, and you're going to, okay, I'm going to take it as far as I can. And then you have to surrender. You really do have to go, am I okay if this project fails? Am I okay if the project continues, but only at a tenth of the goals that I set for myself? Mm-hmm. Am I okay with giving up on this quote unquote five-year plan that you always hear at business conferences and that I used to believe in? And Phil Vischer, the creator of VeggieTales, who has a similar story to mine and wrote an extraordinary book called Me, Myself, and Bob, which I believe is one of the top five business books, even though I don't think he intended it as a business book that I've ever read. And he said, and it changed my, this is another thing that he said that I try to follow. Where you're at in 5 years is none of your business. And I try to live by that. And so if you can get in that place where you are truly okay with just letting it go after you've done what you can, it's a superpower. Because The Chosen, as successful, quote unquote, as it has proven to be so far, also has difficulties and challenges every single day. Every single day, I'm publicly called a heretic or a blasphemer or an idiot or leading people astray publicly by, you know, discernment bloggers or by, you know, people with YouTube channels or people who are making comments on YouTube. And I've really gotten to the place where I genuinely don't care what people think, positive or negative. Mm-hmm. I want to see impact. It's always moving to me when someone tells me their life has been changed by the show. But I don't believe the praise that I get, or I shouldn't say that, I'm not motivated by the praise that I get mm-hmm. any more than I'm motivated by the hate that I get. I genuinely want to be in God's will. I want Him to be breathing in this project. and I'm okay with what happens as a result of it. And it really is a spiritual superpower. Mm-hmm. And if you can get to that place, it makes those critical moments less devastating, because you just go, okay, all right. If it stopped now, I'd be okay. I just want to do what you want me to do.
Yeah. Well, thank you for using the talent that God gave you to make something beautiful and impactful Monday to Friday. There's so many times, you know, we think of the gathered church. It has to be something that happens in that hour on Sunday for God to smile.
Yeah.
But I say to you, God is smiling on what you're doing Monday to Friday as you make this film, period. It glorifies God, even if it wasn't about God. And it is, right. And it's making a huge impact. So thank you very much.
Oh, well, thank you for that. That's very kind. And yeah, I think we have to get to that place where we realize the evidence that God is breathing on it is oftentimes your personal relationship with him. That's what he wants from you more than anything. And he has used people to do great things for the world. And he's also used people just for his relationship with them. Hmm. Where it doesn't have to be a huge success from the world standards. So either way, thank you so much for your support of it. And hopefully in a few years when we talk again sometime, we'll have something different, some different lesson that God has been teaching me through the
process. That's it. Thanks for taking time today.
Yeah, thank you.